We can't open in any music because we don't have anyone to do it. So we don't have anything. I don't know where everyone is, but Brother Congdon is going to go and share with us. He's going to take us across the ocean for a little bit and bring us forward. In other words, we're going to go travel across to England, etc., and we're going to take a look at what's going on. And we're doing that so that we can benefit, because what is happening elsewhere, we're only a step behind them. So it's coming. So we want him to share with us. He's going to do that. And in doing so, I hope that he will do, when anyone has spent time fixing all these flowers, make-believe, then they know what it takes and how those flowers are made. So if you're asking me about the flowers, I can't help you. So when your Brother Congdon spent time going and talking to all the European community and the kings and the queens and everybody, so we need to get his input. And what he has learned, like you'd learn from the flowers, we want to learn from him. So to the extent that he can do that, we want that. We're the beneficiaries. And then to the degree and measure to go from there, God help us. We'll have a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we look to you with thanksgiving for the time. It's your time to begin with. So Spirit of God, you're going to have to make it work. Thank you. And honor your wonderful purpose, that we would be and have the benefits, and that we would have the advantage. God, help us to be more and more on the cutting edge, that we can honor you the better and please you the more. And our God, we're going to thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, my dad actually was a florist, so I've been very close to this kind of stuff. I've got to do two things here. I've got to circle when we're done. And the second thing I need to say is, first of all, I'm no expert at all. Okay, so you're going to find out why I'm up here in a few minutes. When Pastor asked me to come and speak at the conference, I said, well, basically, I'm not going to conferences anymore. I stay and I produce Christian videos, teaching videos. And I can do that in my home. And as I get older, and even though you really think I'm 21, I'm a lot older. I know nobody thinks that. I can sit in my home, speak to, as I told you, 11 churches in Romania from my home. It cost them nothing for me to speak because there was no flight, no food, no housing. And I've done this several times now. And I'm finding that young adults that are in their 20s up to almost 50 now because they've gotten older, they want everything on demand, 24 hours. And, you know, I think that's just horrible. But I needed to know how to fix something on my car the other day, and I went to YouTube, and I wanted it on demand. So I'm just the same. Anyway, when Pastor asked me to take this session, I said I would be happy to on two conditions. Now you see that? I've gotten to the condition level. I said the first is that I could just get it going and not speak to you for the whole time. And number two, I would like to choose the topic. That's pretty neat, isn't it? And he said, yes. So first of all, I don't want to speak four times. My voice won't last. Usually when I leave these conferences, I no longer can speak. I've lost my voice. So to get it going, I've produced a 20-minute video to get you thinking. And when that's done, what I would like to do, and I've already talked to a couple pastors who are going to help me. I don't know if you know what the word shill means, but it's somebody you put in the audience to kind of go the way you want. Anyway, I've asked them to already be thinking about the topic because I am a very good, and I think I am, I was trained professionally to be an analyst of news and other things, and I'm very good at looking at trends and where things are going. That's kind of my thing. What I'm not so good at is finding solutions to problems. So I'm desperately have been praying, my church at home's praying, and I believe most of the people on my newsletter list, I hope, are praying, that after you watch this video, you think it through what I say in the video, you would then be ready to say, here are my observations, here are some of, I believe, biblical solutions to the problem, and try to share, and maybe by pooling all of our minds together, you might give me the material to finish this DVD. In other words, how to help churches. I get churches calling me, and they'll call, and they'll say, I don't know why I'm calling you, but somebody told me to call you and tell you what I've observed in my church. Where do we go from here? In many cases, most, they're pastors or they're deacons or leadership. I need some direction. One last comment. I wasn't going to talk, and I always talk. I'm Scottish, by the way, and my gift has been determined. It's the gab. Okay. 3 weeks ago, I went to Ambassador College, if you know what that is. It's a Christian school in North Carolina. They had a one-day conference on helping churches. And the man who ran it, Dr. Spencer, I respect highly. I've taught in his classes with him and other things. He started a ball rolling, and basically, when the session, the day-long seminar ended, is where we're starting. He didn't get to where I want us to go. So I'm counting on all of you and the Lord to motivate us. I don't want programs. I don't want gimmicks. I want biblical solutions. So we'll start the video, and you think as you listen to it, and then we'll go from there, and we'll see where the Lord takes it till our end time. In the year 2000, the Lord led my wife and me to the United Kingdom. In the years that we were there, we found that a significant aspect of our ministry was helping biblical dispensational churches to remain true to the faith. Now, this was largely accomplished by first giving them an understanding of God's plan and purpose of history. During our years of ministry in the UK, we observed a cycle of decline within many conservative biblical churches. I noticed that this pattern, or this cycle of decline, always seemed to follow the same path in every church. We then realized that we were witnessing the wiles and schemes that are part of Satan's plan to derail Christ's commission to the church. For he wants to keep people from salvation and from a true understanding of the Word of God. He does not want them to lead godly lives in the here and now, or to prepare to serve our Lord as His bride in eternity. We also noticed that there were no dispensational Bible schools in the UK, and very few men were being called to the pastorate. Perhaps, more likely, few were responding to a call from God. Thus, the UK had two significant problems. One, churches were declining and or closing. And two, it was becoming very difficult to find the next generation of pastors for empty pulpits. Today, there aren't many solid churches in Britain. They are few and very far apart. Faithful believers may drive many miles each week to find a church. Most congregations are made up of 20 people or less. The average believer is over 60 years of age. The younger generations are totally absent. Now, upon our return to the United States, I began working with churches with the hope of helping them to recognize and to avoid following this very same cycle of decline. As you have just seen in our introduction, we are now where the British churches were back in the year 2000. It's my hope in this session that I will stimulate you to thinking through these problems so that we can work together to develop true, godly, biblical solutions. I do not think this is an impossible task. The decline can be reversed. Oh, perhaps not in the entire nation, but in individual churches. Now, I will not offer you solutions at this point, for we need to develop them together. It is imperative that we do this before our churches head into this cycle of decline and are left without biblically sound pastors. We need to be open with each other, speak frankly in a spirit of love, be willing to consider new ideas that are biblically based, and most of all, pray for God's guidance. In order to initiate our discussion, I'm offering two key concepts. The first is a biblical lesson we need to keep in mind, and the second is to approach the problems we identify with a positive attitude, and then allow our Lord to guide us in finding solutions. Our first is the biblical lesson. I begin this with a presupposition. I believe the Lord temporarily set aside the nation of Israel because its leaders and people had failed to respond to his warnings to repent and to reverse their spiritual decline. When Israel rejected Christ at his first coming, God then began and turned his attention to the newly formed church. Never forget, though, the church did not replace Israel, but merely is carrying on the next aspect of God's planned program, that is, to call out the bride of Christ. When this task has been accomplished, the church will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord, the rapture. Then, starting with the tribulation, God will again focus on his beloved nation of Israel. Now, so as to not repeat the same pattern they followed, we need to see what the Lord said were the causes of Israel's spiritual decline. A representative example of that cause is found in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. There God says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." From this, we can conclude that Israel's first step of decline was turning from or neglecting God's word. Therefore, God stopped speaking to them. The spiritual leaders, or shepherds, were largely responsible for this. I believe this is the cornerstone root cause of their failure mode. Now let's listen as I read from Ezekiel 34, verses 2 and 3. "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, ye clothe you with the wool, you kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock." Now, some commentators say the shepherds are really Israel's king and leadership, but I believe this is a reference to the spiritual leadership of the land. Clearly, They were looking out for themselves and neglected to teach the people the Word of God. In verse 6, the Lord adds, "My sheep wandered through all the mountains, upon every hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the faces of the earth, and none did search or seek them out." You see, Israel's spiritual leaders were largely responsible for the younger generation drifting away from the Lord. And I would suggest that this could well be the case in our day as well. Certainly, these events in Israel happened after Joshua left the scene and continued on into the time of the judges, when everyone did that which seemed right in their own eyes. Does that sound familiar? Today, we need to openly recognize and acknowledge that we have lost at least two generations and are in danger of losing the third generation. Now, these three generations are Generation X, that was born between 1960 and 1980. Generation Y, the millennials, were born from 1980 to 1996. And Generation Z was born from 1998 to the present. Now, that is exactly what happened in Britain. And that is why UK churches have few future leaders and few young men coming forward to answer a call to serve the Lord. Now, attrition has taken hold in Britain, and the few remaining faithful members are dying off. Now look at verses 7 through 10. God continues to say, "Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for the flock, but the shepherds fed themselves, and fed not the flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord." Over in Isaiah 41, God offered, though, a future ray of hope to those who would listen. He promised to send the perfect shepherd to feed the flock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." I've concluded that the shepherds of Israel did not teach and preach God's word effectively or in its entirety. Therefore, the spiritually hungry sheep wandered away, and as they wandered away, they fell into sin. The shepherds may have used God words and quoted proof texts from Scripture, but they did not teach the Word of God contextually or expositorily. They watched people fall into idolatry and leave the face of their fathers, and they did nothing. The shepherds didn't go after them to learn why they drifted away or left. Perhaps the shepherds were afraid of the answer. Furthermore, God adds in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 6, he tells us, "My people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place." I conclude that the next step in Israel's cycle of decline was the failure of these spiritual leaders to seek out the sheep, the lost sheep who had gone astray. These sheep were part of their flock, and they had drifted away. After that comes the next step, when the wandering sheep, searching for shepherds, turned to false shepherds to feed them. At this point, I would point out that this is exactly what has happened to many lost sheep today, as they turn to the false teachings of New Calvinism. Studies have shown that the leaders of New Calvinism are mostly older men in their 50s and 60s. So if you're in your 50s and 60s, you could still reach that generation. Now, the New Calvinists they represented authority to that younger generation, something they were looking for, that generation sought. The new Calvinists saw an opportunity to reach out to these dissatisfied young adults who were abandoning their conservative, yes, fundamental churches. Now, while some left because they desired a more contemporary worship style, the vast majority that I have spoken to say that what they really desired was deeper teaching of God's Word. They wanted to know God's plan and purposes and how they personally could fit into it. Seeking God's teaching, they turned to the internet to connect. And the new Calvinist leaders recognized we can connect with that generation. So the Reformed New Calvinist churches countered their own decline by appealing to the transferrals from existing churches. And the new Calvinists gave what was seemingly deep teaching. Really isn't, but it appears that way to the younger generation. Now, I've read many surveys. I've talked to many young adults that have left their churches and either turned to Calvinism or just stopped attending any church at all. Many who left are genuinely born-again believers. So be careful. Don't pass them off as unbelievers who were not part of us. Doing so may make you feel comfortable, but in reality does not apply to many who have left. As a result of my studies, I have learned at least three prime reasons these young adults give for why they left their conservative fundamental churches. Number one, they see a significant gap between what the leadership tells them to do and what the leadership of the church actually does in their lives. In other words, hypocrisy. You see, the young adults want to see honesty, transparency, and authenticity in those they look up to. They've been given no biblical answers to the basic questions about life. When they ask, where is the world going? Why am I here? Where am I going? What's my purpose? Etc. Instead of answers from the Bible, they are given proof texts or platitudes, or worse yet, told to be quiet. In Sunday school, yes, they listen to random Bible stories that may offer some life applications, but they have not been shown how these true events fit into God's purposes and plans for history. Some have told me that most messages they heard from the pulpits were actually very insipid. Those messages didn't challenge them or present God as being an interesting being to know about and understand where God is going. The Bible is taught in such a way as to be boring to them. You see, many of these lack the foundational doctrinal understanding that is essential to discerning truth from error and defending the faith. They are easy prey for the false doctrines of New Calvinism, for they were not given biblically sound foundational belief systems in their church. The church had failed to arm them effectively. Now, with these thoughts in mind, whether you agree with me or not, let us take courage by turning to God's Word as the only true support we have to finding solutions. Thus, our second key concept is to look to the Lord to lead us as we together seek solutions to this downward cycle of decline. You see, the Lord is more than able to do so, and that should actually be a great encouragement to us. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13, John sees the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, the bridegroom of the church. He's amidst the seven candlesticks. John says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." Skipping to verse 20. "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks, these are seven stars, are the angels or messengers of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." This key is looking to the Lord for the guidance, because it's much easier when we recognize that he's actually where? In the midst of the churches. Now, his leadership in that position has never changed. It's well for pastors, church leaders, church bosses to remember that it is the Lord who guides through his word and through the leading of his Holy Spirit. In my series on Revelation, I noted that this book is a manual for the bride. I believe it is crucial that we study the second and third chapters of Revelation in seeking the solution to this crisis of decline. In these two chapters, we read of healthy and failing churches. The Lord gives corrections as well as recommendations and commendations. I would suggest that each of our churches do an in-depth study of these two chapters in a frank, truthful, open manner, then openly analyze your church with respect to the Lord's comments to these seven churches. Be willing to hear what people say, what they think, how the church compares to these churches in Revelation. Now, it'd be very unprofitable to study these seven churches as simply seven ancient churches of no interest to us today. Seven churches that either declined or ended in history and not regard them as significant to us today. To ignore the lessons that they give us leaves us in the danger of repeating some of their very own errors. I would note that only two of the seven remain today, and these have only a tiniest of remnant. But don't be discouraged. Remember Christ's promise in Matthew 16 and verse 18, where the Lord said, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," now that's Jesus Christ, "upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, this is referring to all true believers, the church, not just our local assemblies. His church, that's all true believers, will not collapse, for God will maintain a remnant until he catches us up to be his bride in the air. But be warned, individual local churches may fail, may decline, and may die. And in fact, perhaps some should die. But according to Revelation 1, verse 8, we need to remember the power that can enable us to solve this problem. In Revelation 1, verse 8, it is the Almighty walking in the midst of our churches. Now, it's not our power, it's not our cleverness, our programs that will reverse the trends. God has the power to help us. It is task of the bride to make herself ready. Remember Revelation 19, verses 6 through 8? Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Notice, our task is to make ourselves ready. This takes effort throughout our lifetime. There is no retirement for those who are following God's call. Oh yes, there's a need to redefine our roles, our efforts, and actions with age. But that is merely being retreaded for new tasks. Today, the Lord has given me an entirely different task from the one I had 40 years ago. It is one that I have been training for all my life. It suits my strength, my age, my location, and people that I am in contact with. The Lord has led, not me. I would suggest that we pray at the end of this video, and then as a united group, seek the Lord's leading in finding solutions that will prevent or stop the cycle of decline in our churches. I stress we must openly and freely discuss our thoughts, observations, hopes, and possible solutions. I would add that I believe if we reach out to the lost generations, we will find men called of God who are ready to respond. We must then be prepared to teach them to be pastors that will truly teach and preach the Word of God as God wants it taught, for the schools have let us down. I would remind you, pastors and church leaders, that it is our duty to equip the saints for the ministry, Ephesians 4:11 and 12. It's up to you, pastors. It's up to you, church members. It's up to you, families. It's up to you, yourself. Okay, I don't know if you agree, disagree, and if you're a pastor, don't feel stepped on. A lot of what I repeated and said in that video came from personal one-on-one discussions with people, with pastors, church leaders, and with a whole lot of young adults. When I came back to Britain, from Britain, I was shocked at what I found. Now, on the plus side, there are some men sitting here, I've been in their churches, and they represent my encouragement. So it isn't all doom and gloom. And that you have to remember too, and I've tried to say that. But what I did say is two things. One is I would like us to pray together. I'm going to ask a couple men that I know to pray. And then I genuinely want to hear your thoughts, not just a reiteration of woe is me, hand-wringing, where are we going to be? There's nobody left in our churches. I've heard that for years in Britain, all right? We don't need it here. We need your either some observations or some of your observations, perhaps some adults, your adult children have left the church you were in, gone somewhere else, or don't go anywhere. Some of the things they've told you that we could pull together and say, you know, maybe these are some of the things we need to pray how we could deal with. We'll pray first, and then I've got to tell you one more thing, then we'll kind of open it up. And the men who I'll ask to pray probably already know I will. Jim Delaney, I'll ask if he'd pray a minute, and John Duty. These men, I've talked to them about this subject. So if you kind of open us with prayer as to direction, because I'm not sure where we're going to go. We may end in 10 minutes. Man. I would also mention that if you disagree with anything I said, I really mean this. Let's be loving and hear each other and speak up and tell me, okay? So don't be hesitant. And also, it's always very difficult to get anybody to be sort of a first person to express something. That's always true. So I've expressed it. If everybody sits, nobody has thoughts, and I mean constructive, positive thoughts on how perhaps to deal with some that you've dealt with in these situations. If we don't get any, I'll tell you the results of 14,000 people in Britain who had left the church and gave a survey and said what they thought a church should do, which is quite eye-opening. But I also share some other stuff. So you aren't going to just get up to go running away. But so I feel like an auctioneer suddenly. Yes, I have one there, David. Yes, Pastor. Thank you, David. I do appreciate it. We've worked together. David's actually done one of our programs on CMI TV. We have more coming if I can get them done. Excellent. Excellent. I'm encouraged. I'm writing these things down. Some other thoughts. And by the way, excuse me just a second, because I read the scriptures about the shepherds. Doesn't mean every pastor has failed. But it's amazing. I hate to say it, but I have visited some churches, and I was in one where the pastor retired, even though he stayed in the pulpit for 2 years. And we had homilies every Sunday. And you say, well, why'd you stay that long? We searched and researched 300 churches in our town before we found a church that's teaching the scriptures. Yes. I just put out a video. I put them out through about 4 sources. And one of them gives me counts. And another one, I have to count dots to see. And I'm not vain. I do it with a purpose. I've determined that if I put up a video on a Friday or Saturday, I get a lot of people watching within 24 hours. If I put it up on a Tuesday, it'll sit till Friday before they watch. So I look at the statistics. And it's interesting, this last video I put on is strictly on how what a sermon is supposed to be. And I mentioned Nehemiah 8 and this, you know, teaching exactly through the passage, the grammar, the historics, and the literal or normal interpretations. And I thought, well, this one's going to go okay, not like many of our other videos where immediately you see all these viewers. In 2 days, we had over 400 people view that. And I've gotten a lot of emails saying, finally, we've been taught, and most of these are people in the pews, okay, not standing up teaching. We've been taught how we're supposed to be studying through a passage. It's the same thing. And I think your point has some validity in the sense that we can teach the scripture, but we've got to be sure they've heard it and understand it and want to, where they don't, to start asking the questions. And you can't stand up here without bringing yourself into it. Frankly, I'm quite opposed to the church breaking up on Sunday night into 10 little fellowship groups. Because in my experience, they become tiny little groups that no longer think of themselves as a church. I tried what you said. I would have Sunday nights where we'd actually, now they could question and challenge and et cetera. And it worked very well, except that I wound up being thrown out of the church. If you're curious, I'll tell you why. It wasn't sin. It wasn't evil. Our church went from 100 to 140 people in a relatively short time. 40 of those people were all in their 20s. And the church leadership did not like losing control of the church. And they felt that I was the problem because people were coming in listening to the preaching. So I got to give you the follow-up. 5-6 years later, they called and they had me come back, and 4 other pastors that they had thrown out, and they asked forgiveness publicly. And the church has now gone on to a great ministry. But yes, people liked that. I found that in my own experience. They liked being able to say, well, Pastor, why did you say that? And then that's where you've got to be ready. It's as much work to prepare to do that as it is to prepare a second message. Because you've got to be ready for however they're going to ask you the question from the scriptures. Excellent. I got to say this too. If you see my card of our TV station, Pastor's son John did the graphics for us on that. He's been super. Yeah. Excellent. As I said, I can't avoid saying some things. I told you about that growth of 40, and they were all young adults. If I were today to go to that church and candidate, I'll just tell you, I would have said, I won't even walk in the door, okay, because I should have recognized, but I didn't know, and nobody guided me to discern. But anyway, they would not allow me to teach the adult Sunday school class, the leadership of the church. They did it. And so I admit, on one Sunday, I got kind of tired of some of their teaching. I went and I sat in my study and getting ready for the morning sermon and service. And I stepped out to get a drink of water, and here was a young guy who was about 22. I said, what are you doing out here? He says, what are you doing out here? I said, why aren't you in the class? He says, I wouldn't sit in that class. He says, they just tell us everything. And he says, I don't mind that, but I don't agree with everything. I said, well, and I was in an awkward spot, you can gather. I was relatively new there. I said, well, what is it? He says, we've got lots of questions. Why? And I said, okay. The church was architecturally rather nice. I had an office at a couch and several chairs and bookcases. And I said, I'll tell you what, next Sunday, come on in here, sit on the couch, ask any question you want that's related in any way to life. You know, don't ask me where can I get the best price for gasoline or something like that. Anything spiritually. And I said, I can't answer everything at all, but I got a ton of books here. Of course, now I got a computer. I got a ton of books. We'll find answers together. He says, well, can I bring my girlfriend? I said, yeah, sure. Well, I eventually married them. The next week, he was there with two others. So we had four. You can guess what happened. They asked questions I didn't have answers for, or preferences that I could show them in the Bible. So we dug them out. And before we were done, we had 40 young adults. And they were coming to us rather than the leadership, the leadership, by the way, believed they hired the pastors. They were coming to me and the others now who would dig out answers because they got answers. Instead of just saying, that's the way it is, or Christians do that, period. So I reinforce that totally. I think it's crucial. And now that you've mentioned, I'm going to mention, in the survey of the 14,000 Brits who left their churches, I know some of those weren't saved, okay? They broke it down by who were Anglicans, who were in independent churches, who were in Pentecostal, who were in all these different things. But the bottom line, one of the five reasons, 14,000 questionnaires narrowed down to five reasons they left the church. One is nobody answered their questions from the Bible. And I hear that all the time. And, you know, I can't quit editorializing. This church that we've gone to, the pastor is about 37 years old. He knows his Bible fabulously. I'm really impressed with him. He understands doctrine. He's premillennial, dispensational. He's a real unique man from my experience lately. But he's killing himself. He's carrying out the garbage after church dinner until one of a young person I've been working with says, oh, Pastor, you're not going to carry the garbage out. Pastors are busy people. If we look at the scriptures, your task is to teach the scriptures, to pray, to shepherd your people. It certainly isn't to carry the garbage out. Somebody in the church should do that. And that's not a lowly task. It's a task. But I've told this man, and when I went to the church, our third week there, I went to him privately and I said, I need to talk to you. Will you accept me in your church? Because I said, frankly, a lot of pastors don't want a guy who's an analyst sitting in their church, okay? And he went and viewed my videos, and he wanted to check me out and all that, which is what I wanted him to do. And he said, yeah, I'll accept you now. But we've talked quite together on this just recently. And I said, my goal is to see you don't burn out. You're an excellent, excellent teacher. He's also administrating the Christian school in our church. And about half our church are well-meaning Christians who want to sit comfortably on a Sunday and be encouraged and be shepherded when they need it. That's reasonable. But they're not going to ever raise their hand and say, well, I could do something. And they've been in that church way, way back. But the other half have been there in the last 9 years they've all come, because they've left other churches in the area. They're looking for a church who's got a pastor like we have. That's the first thing they tell you when they walk in. Wait till you see this pastor. Wait till you hear his teaching. And I'm an analyst. I'll probably have to answer for some of it. I can tell you on the Sunday nights when he is beat and he hasn't been able to prepare for Sunday night. And he reviews the previous week's message. Doesn't hurt. We've got to remember what our pastor's duties are, those of you who aren't pastors. We've got to help them where we can do things the Lord would have us do so they can focus on these things, because I'm convinced I've already told you, that's my number one answer for the people in the pew. So I think that all fits, you know. Even my pastor, he said, it's very hard for me to ask people to do tasks. I said, I understand that. And he says, you got a heart for the 20 to 40-year-olds. Maybe you should start doing that same thing. So I might. And I'm saying, my wife says, we're retired. You only work 50 hours a week now on videos. And I said, yeah, what do you think? She says, it's our church. We're part of it. So Excellent, excellent. I am really delighted. The pastor who allowed me up here is happy. So far, so great. Other comments, thoughts? If there's some younger people that might want to say something, even if you want to say, this is what's wrong somewhere else, not my church. Yes, sir, as a young person. All right. There's a reason I keep coming back here. I'm not desperate for speaking venues. You're great people, all of you. And by the way, I know pastors. In fact, I was talking to somebody at lunch who knows one of them. Every Sunday in Britain, he gets up to teach and preach. And he looks out at 5, 6, 7 people. And I'll be honest with you, I once had to preach to 2 people, and one of them was my wife on a Sunday service, okay? I couldn't do that week after week, 52 weeks of the year. I just would be so down, and that's me. But there are pastors all over the world, and I can give you names, who faithfully get up every Sunday and teach the word to a tiny, tiny congregation. God's going to bless them for that. What I'm thinking about are the pastors who don't have to face 5 people on a Sunday, but they have people who have come who are hungry. And as in Israel's case, they send them away hungry. So I have a real burden. And there are men here that I happen to have been in the churches enough to know what they're like. They're feeding people. And so I think very highly of anybody who's a pastor. The Lord called me not to the pastorate. He called me, as I believe, to teaching. But so I'll give you at the very end, I'm watching the time, 5 answers why those people left their churches, which also sums up, interestingly, I found here in the U.S., the same reasons, basically. And there are faithful men out there that want to do right also. And I hope you heard my one line, the schools have let us down. I believe the schools have brought us to this point because the men that have graduated from the schools, many have never been equipped to do the pastorate. So, okay. Another. Yes. I have real problems and concerns on how to handle it. So many of the young kids in the families are being run to and fro all week long to sports in their schools now and activities, and their parents are busy driving them all around, and I think they're destroying their own families. And yet, how do you say to a kid, well, you can't participate in this sport or that sport? Because that's so, especially in the public schools, but the Christian schools today, I'm watching in Greenville, and they got all these volleyball tournaments, and they're all playing 3 nights a week. We really need to evaluate priorities. The evaluating programs, I have to comment. In Britain, they did a separate study, and everybody brings this up usually, especially, I'm not a wise guy, but I can tell you certain schools, people who have graduated from those schools will bring up a certain thing to me, and they'll say, the music. And these churches are changing the music to bring the young people in. In Britain, they did a specific survey of young adults and teens as far as the effect of music drawing them to churches. And you know what they found out? Be it contemporary music, wild music, horrible music, now I've just described Britain's music anywhere you go, or traditional, it made no difference whether people went to church, period. Now, I told a lot of churches that because I would meet their men, I wouldn't speak in their churches, and they just said, well, that's hard to believe. But nobody's willing to risk that. You see, that's the problem. So we've got to be careful. I just got this email from a lady named Kathy. That's all I'll tell you. I get these kind of emails all the time. You can see they're long. And she just sent this to me, trying to help me. And she says, we don't need coffee and donuts before the service. Well, I like the idea of people talking to each other, but I don't need coffee and donuts. And inevitably, I've experienced some churches that it's gotten so carried away that you almost forget that the service or the Sunday school, if that's often the case, that's sort of what used to be the coffee and donuts. Now the coffee and donuts is taking up the full time. And then she said this, I thought was interesting. Don't have any ideas on how to fix the problem with churches, but do churches have to spiritually lower themselves and make church going so comfortable so that their congregation will increase? Are they being fed spiritual nourishment or just donuts? I appreciate it. I have some of the best people in the world on my newsletter list that write to me. They're very frank, very frank, and so am I. Britain had a little hard time getting used to me. So it isn't the programs that are going to do it. It really is the Lord's going to do it. And then one thing I've noticed in the scripture, you may have noticed too, humans have to do what humans can do. It's within what we can do. And then God does what only God can do. He works with us. And we're not puppets, nor are we the sun rises and sets on us. So, okay. We're still okay. I'm delighted. We're getting some good input. Yes, sir. I can't always remember your name from. I get panicky up here. So, as they say on the radio, our time is basically up, and I got to give you one quick summary. Because Pastor said around the world, you got to hear two things. One is Christianity is dead in Britain. I know of three churches that have any people being saved, but they're very small churches. And I think we have to face that we're in an age closer to the Lord's return. Churches are going to be smaller. I think there's some prophetic aspects to that. But I come back to two things, and that's my alarm, see, to quit. This time I just noticed the clock here the whole time I've been here. Let me dismiss this, okay? But I've got to tell you this. In Britain, I've watched it die completely, except for three exceptions. I showed you a picture of a couple of students in black and white. Both those men became pastors. They were taught in Britain in a small church school. They're doing good jobs. I know of only three men in the 20 years that I've been working there that have been called, and they were called, and are now pastors. And one of them is going to leave Britain. That's where it can go. You know, the Lord may say the United States isn't to go on being a blessed nation and a godly Christian nation. His plan may not be for the catching up tomorrow here. The reality is churches are declining. So we have to accept, number one, they probably are going to decline because our culture has eliminated people who were here because it was the thing to do. I went to church every Sunday with the heads of some of the biggest corporations in the United States because if you wanted to do business, you went to that church. Those people are gone, all right? So don't get panicky because it's smaller. That isn't a necessary factor to worry about. Number two, I said they surveyed those who left churches. I have a real burden for the people who have left churches. I've got to summarize this. I'll go about 4 minutes, Pastor, and I promise no more. Those people in Britain, they asked the Brits to handwrite their answers to the questions, why did you leave the church, a church? And then they asked what church, etc. And they thought, how do we sort 14,000 handwritten answers and narrow them down to get solutions or, you know, summary? They set up tables and they said, okay, they read the first letter, put it down. And they started creating categories for why people left their churches. And obviously people worded it a little different, but they subjectively said, this is the reason. And they went, you know what happened after 14,000 questionnaires? They had five categories. That's speaking pretty much about why did those people leave the churches. Now, I know in Britain why a lot left. I understood. Four of the reasons was because the people were looking for genuine answers from the scriptures. They were looking for prophetical teaching because they had no idea where the world was going, but they had a sense that the Bible probably had an answer. One of them, by the way, was what you brought up. They were looking for a higher quality of service, and as that was broken down, it boiled down to, and this is what really has gotten me, back in 19, when the Lord called me, and I started grasping this. Our God is exciting to know. I am so thrilled to see what he's doing in this world and where it's going and where it's going to be in eternity. I get all excited about eternity. But I never knew that from my church. I got it from starting to read the scriptures and really walking with the Lord. Now, I haven't been perfect by any means, I'm sure. But he is exciting. I flew into Germany to speak to 1,000 German young people from all over Germany. I started speaking on the Friday night, and they sat there like this. Never forgot that, because they knew I wasn't in favor of John MacArthur and John Piper. Okay? So now you know what the topic it was supposed to be about. I was to teach where they're wrong. By Sunday night, I couldn't get away from them. They said, "You're the first one that stood up and started giving us answers from the scriptures. You defended every time we challenged you with scriptures." And sometimes I had to look pretty hard to remember where to find it. I'm not good at that. And they were changed. And they said, "You have shown us, in essence, that God is really exciting to walk with." So these are things that are really going to count. Now, Americans, and by the way, I have emails from around the world now of young people. The young people that I have talked to, I was in a conference where we had about 8,000 people. I said very casually, and these were people who came to a Bible conference, "Raise your hand if you are not in a church or you are looking for a church." In other words, for some reason, you're those sheep that are starting to drift. These were people coming to hear the Bible taught. Okay, I said, just informally, about a third of the people raised their hand. We've got to realize there are a tremendous number of people out there wanting to know the scriptures, and they can't find it. My son went to a Christian university. He had lots of roommates, because in the days he went to that university, they had a lot more students. And so you really got to know roommates. With the exception of one other roommate, none of his friends are in church anymore. But we know, because of their lives, most of them are saved. And when asked, "Why aren't you in a church?" they said, number one, the leaders didn't demonstrate godliness in their actual walk, but only in their words. That's the hypocrisy that I covered. Number two, when I ask young people and adults, "Why don't you go to Sunday school?" I'm kind of summarizing some of the things said here. They said, "That's such low-level stuff. It's nothing, and there's no gain to it. Frankly, I just can't sit still that long." And most of the people that I have talked to who have left churches, often it's because of Calvinism, and can't find a church, they've told me it's because the pastors are speaking at this level. And I want to at least be here. I want to be being lifted up in my understanding of my God to know deeper things of my God than they're doing, because they're just still at the trifle level. And so I can't urge you enough. Preach the word thoroughly. Not thoroughly. And you won't drive away the sheep who want to be fed. And those who leave then, they'll have to answer for it, but it's probably because they really aren't trying to mature and be prepared and make herself ready as the bride of Christ. Finally, the Brethren minister. Have you all heard of Plymouth Brethren? They're famous. They started in Britain, dispensational, and they're famous because they don't have paid pastors. Okay? They take men in their church and they start discipling them and training them and move them up to leadership, and eventually they're preaching in their churches. They didn't send them off to schools, and it worked well for years. Today, they bring in Baptistic speakers because they have none left. And the brethren churches, half of them have dropped dispensationalism over there. And nobody is rising. And I was asked by three brethren churches to be their full-time worker. That's not paid. This is full-time pastor. Because they don't have them anymore. Because they quit training their young people up. I think that's our only solution. So that's how I'm going to end. I'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time together. Lord, I got some good answers that I can note. And Lord, we have people all around the world looking for these answers. And maybe we can spread the thinking and really stir all of us up to carefully evaluate, Lord, are we really doing the task you have for us now? Father, may you bless each person who's here. I thank you for their cooperation, for their thoughts. I pray, Lord, that we all here will be faithful servants of yours, regardless of the number of people sitting around us on our church, but we will be faithful, we'll be willing to help our pastor, we'll pray for him, and that he will feed us the true richness of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.